9. If you happen to be a visitor, this will be news to you. If you've been here for, it feels like the last 17 years, we've been going through Genesis. me telling you to turn to Genesis has been happening for many weeks now. And I want to tell you up front, tonight's passage is one of those things that will at the same time catch my funny bone and encourage my soul. I'll never forget one time, and if Brett Carver was here, he would remember this for sure, 100%. I'll never forget, we were talking with a group of students one time, and we were saying, like, how are y'all related? And they began to tell us, and their family tree was how do I say this? It was very misaligned. And it was a revelation to them because they said, well, we're all brothers and sisters. Some of them had the same dad, same mom. Some of them in that circle realized they weren't actually related at all, but they had spent so much time together, they thought they were genetic siblings. And when we all got it all figured out, it was 17 of them that were related by blood, and then another 6 who were related to some of them. And it was actually, we actually spent the whole evening figuring this out, and it was actually delightful. And at the end of it, one of the young ladies said, it doesn't matter to me, we're one family. And I thought, well, that's the right attitude to have. She just, you know, I love everybody in our family, and that's the way it is. And I hadn't thought about that story. That was in the early 2000s, and it was like one of those things, we were sitting there, and the more we talked, my jaw just kept falling open, and I was like, I don't know how much more I can take here, you know? And then I read tonight's passage, and you got one guy, 2 wives, 2 other women, and a bunch of youngins. And you go, okay, this is a really crazy story. Let me tell you how it encourages me. Spoiler alert. It encourages me that you can have a really mixed up, messed up, complicated family, and God can still use you and get glory from you. Somebody say amen. Let me tell you how it sort of scares me. We can really be some mixed up, messed up people. And I don't think you have to go, you don't only find this in the Bible. Amen. The world around us can be kind of mixed up and messed up. But sometimes seeing it in the Bible reminds us that it's not a story of good people finding their way to God. The scripture is the story of a good God bringing bad people to himself. It's not a story of bad people becoming good. It's really a story of spiritually dead people being made alive. And so tonight, if you've never read this passage, you're going to probably have that very North Carolina response. Do what? Okay, I'm just reading the Bible. Amen. I'm just reading the Bible. It is a convoluted story. If you would, go to Genesis chapter 29, beginning at verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me a son also, and she called his name Simeon. Again, she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. I'm already tired. It's just 4 kids. I'm tired already, y'all. Okay, keep going. Chapter 30, verse 1. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. I like this verse right here. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Trust me, more on that later. Then she said, here's my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her. So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. Pause. How many women so far? How many children so far? Six. As the world turns, these are the days of our lives. Am I the only one that feels that? Am I by myself here? This is pretty wild. But as my friend Willie used to say all the time, but wait, there's more. Verse 9. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, good fortune has come. So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for women have called me happy. So she called his name Asher. Stop. How many women? So far. Casey, so far, that it bore children. Yeah, y'all should clarify that. How many of y'all? I mean, I know a bunch of us graduated from Person, but we should be able to count that high. How many women? Three women. How many children? That's eight in American numbers. But wait, there's more. Man, I bet your tax return was complicated. Verse 14. In the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went and found some mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? Rachel said, then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come into me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he lay with her that night, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again. And she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Pause. How many women have had children in this story? Three. Thank you, Clay. Clay is very frustrated. He's doing it like this. How many children so far? Casey's honest. He said, I lost count. Thank you, Carolyn. You're right. 10 sons, 11 children. Well, you have shoes. Take them off. Get to counting. I don't know if I have to tell y'all this, but wait. There's more. Oh, my. Verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. Before I pray, how many women have now born children? How many children? 12. I think the most appropriate response I can have to this is good googity moogity. Let's pray. Father, what an incredible account of the workings of people. But Lord, we know the story. We know what happens. It's also an incredible account of your goodness. We were right to sing it tonight. Your goodness is running after us. You're chasing us down with your goodness. And it would seem many times, Father, it would seem that our not goodness would outrun your goodness. Thank you, Father, that your goodness is faster, bigger, better, more powerful than even our greatest sin. Now, Father, encourage us, inspire us, challenge us, and cause us to even see your gospel goodness in this story. In Jesus I pray, amen and amen. So, guys, this obviously is a very long passage, and you're very likely nervous. Don't be. Let me share a few very guiding thoughts. First, I want us just to see this. God has a gracious love. The Bible tells us. We don't have to wonder at this. This isn't supposition. The Bible tells us Leah was unloved. In some translations, it says she's unloved. In other translations, it says she was hated. I was reading from the English Standard Version, and it says, point blank, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, you might say, what's the difference? There is none. One's just a nice way to say, the woman is married to a man who is also married to his sister, and he does not prefer her. What a tough and difficult life. One commentary written by Martin Luther said it would seem, this is what Martin Luther said to him, it would seem that the very scent of Leah was odious in the nose of Jacob. And I had to think about that for a minute. And I said, he's saying that woman stunk to him. Like, he didn't even want to be around her. Could you imagine living like that? You don't have to imagine it. Leah is experiencing it. And Leah's hated, but what does God do? To bless her, the Bible says it, I can't say it any clearer than what it says, and I'll have to trust you parents to wrestle with your children, amen? It says the Lord opened her womb. This is the gracious love of the Lord, okay? Now I want to tell you something. I want to relate this to a modern day thing that we're going through. The church at various times and in various geographies can seem to be going through a lot. Like I imagine there are believers who live in Gaza right now, for example. And I imagine they feel horrible. They're caught between factions that they're not even on either side of them. They would just like peace, right? Could you imagine the church, believers assaulted by circumstances in their life? Could you imagine them wondering, God, do you see us? Do you care about us? Or sometimes you can be a part of a group of believers and you're trying to do things. You conceive of ideas. That's a wordplay in case y'all missed it. You conceive of ideas and you work hard at activities and it doesn't seem to bear fruit. And we could really wonder if God sees us, if God cares about us. Many times Israel did plenty of things that would make God be displeased with her. I want to share with you some words from the prophet Isaiah. I really would like to read the whole chapter. Let me sample three verses from Isaiah 54. Listen to this. He is speaking to encourage and exhort Israel and to say, listen, you won't be cut off forever. You won't be husbandless forever. You won't be unproductive forever. Listen to these words. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the name of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. For your maker is your husband. Isn't that precious? What's happening before Isaiah had ever spoken, Leah is experiencing those words. Your maker is your husband. You have a husband that doesn't see you, doesn't know you, doesn't care about you. God cares about you. Now, two things real quick before we finish this passage. One, the church ought to always remember that. Our maker is our husband. Amen? And then every believer ought to remember that. When we feel ineffective, alone, cut off, unproductive, and we say, man, God, what's going on? No, your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he has called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. In other words, it ain't going to be like this forever. Amen? Did you know that even the scene of the church united in heaven is one of a wedding feast? Did you know that? Isn't that beautiful? Now, I don't want to belabor that. I just want us to see that this is a really messed up story, but it also proves and shows and reminds us of the goodness of God, the kindness of God, the gracious love of God. Secondly, let us see this. And I want us to consider the whole passage as we think about this point. Through a broken, competitive family, God shows his goodness and works his plan to build a nation. That should be a plural. Works his plan to build a nation. Now, I'm not going to reread the story. Do you guys realize these two sisters are competing for one guy? Did y'all get that? And they drew in their servants. What? Now, some of you can't fathom this because you don't have any servants. Let me try to help you. Imagine two sisters married to the same guy, and one grabs the lady who comes twice a month to clean your house. And the other one, while she's at the dry cleaner, says to the dry cleaning lady, "Hey, I need you to have some kids with my husband." This is a really crazy story. The level of brokenness here sounds wild to us, but I'm not surprised. I've been in pastoral ministry almost 25 years, and every time I think I've heard every story of familial brokenness, I hear another one. This is not so radical of a story. It just sounds crazy to me in present-day terms. Remember last week I reminded us that we don't usually hear about people in polygamous relationships, but it is very common in our culture to have serial relationships. Does anybody remember me talking about this? Remember the example that I give? It's, you know, a polygamous relationship is sort of like a mass killing in a marketplace. It's a lot of people at once, but the way we treat relationships in our culture is like a serial killer methodically going from one to the other. Both are gross sins. We don't imagine the polygamous situation, and we won't consider our serial foolishness. In other words, this passage is more relevant than we imagine. Also, men, I need to talk to the men. Okay, just A, if your father-in-law says marry two of my daughters, just don't. Okay, amen. Somebody should say amen. I don't care, you know, how old you are, how old, if they say it, just don't do it, okay? And then if your wife says, "Hey, I got this servant girl," I feel like somebody should tell y'all, don't do that. Amen? That feels obvious, right? How about we don't get any ideas ourselves either? Even online ones. Let's don't get too close to our female friends. Let's don't get in improper relationships with our coworkers. Just because this doesn't manifest in some wilderness tribe several thousand years ago does not mean these exact same temptations do not lay at our feet today. We live in very tangled times. Somebody says, "Didn't you say something about God working through this?" Yes, this broken, competitive family. And what does God do? Let me fast forward many, many, many years. The families go into Egypt. They go into Egypt under peaceful terms. They wind up being enslaved. They're there many hundreds of years. Coming out of that in the Exodus, let me share with you two verses from Deuteronomy 27. "When you have crossed over the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali." They name hundreds of years later these tribes of Israelites coming out of Egypt's slavery are named and organized after these boys. And yes, you saw a name that hadn't been mentioned yet. You heard the name Benjamin. We'll learn about him in chapter 35. Here's my point. These people are being wildly sinful. Somebody say amen. But God is also very good. This is not condoning their mess. This is redeeming their mess. This is not creating their mess, but this is sovereignly using their mess. Thirdly and quickly, the names of the sons keeps a painful human story and a gracious sovereign story before Israel for all time. Just think about how they named these kids, and each name in each passage is worth wrestling through. Reuben means, behold, a son. Leah's like, look at that. Wow. Second boy, Simeon, means God hears. Levi means joined. She senses a fellowship with God and a fellowship with Jacob. Remember, when she had Levi, she says, he got to put up with me now. He's got three sons with me. But really, her sweet fellowship with God is what should be considered. Judah means let him be praised, or let God be praised. Literally, we know our precious friends, the Liggetts. They literally named their son Judah because they felt like he would lead people to praise the Lord one day. It wasn't just like a name they put on him. They did it on purpose. Dan means judge, and later on we'll get Daniel, God is my judge. And then we'll get Naphtali, means my wrestling. She's got this servant involved. She's wrestling with the Lord. Gad is good fortune. And I've always wondered, is this why we say Egad? I don't know. That's funnier than y'all know. Asher means happy. Issachar means man of hire. Zebulun means dwelling. Joseph means may God add. Can you imagine having your first son looking at him going, give me another one? But that's literally what she said. Oh, a baby boy, I want another one. Then later on they'll have Benjamin, which means son of the right hand. And I don't mean to spoil anything, but Rachel dies having Benjamin later on. Here's my point. When they say those names, to us they're names, but to them it's a story. And every time they mention these tribes, they're revealing the very terrible wrestling with each other and with God that is the norm of their history. That's tough. They're also seeing the sovereign hand of God in the mess of people. Fourthly, personal dissatisfaction and intense strife push people to strive for some version of love, acceptance, and success. Aversion. The hostility between Leah and Rachel, to me, it is so obvious, it's painful. It's painful. Now, my daughters always love it when I bring them into a sermon. They rejoice over that. But I don't know what was going on other than the devil. But between 2003, when Rachel was born, and Rachel probably midway of the sixth grade, they just decided they weren't going to like each other. And I decided I didn't like that, you know. And I used to tell them, I didn't just say, hey, y'all, stop that. I would say, you're breaking my heart. I would tell them, like, the way you're treating each other hurts me. Because I wanted them to feel my father's heart. When I read this story, it is heartbreaking to me. It's literally, it just crushes me. And then you see the things they do, and it makes me think, I've said it before, it makes me think of that old country song, right? Looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking for love in too many faces. Country music will preach every once in a while, usually saying something dumb, FYI, but every once in a while. But what are they doing? Leah wants to be loved by Jacob. And so does Rachel. And they both want God to bless them. I would say they want to be loved by God. And they get into some terrible stuff. At the root of it, they're looking for love. At the fruit of it, they're going about it in a wicked way. Now, if this isn't a modern-day indicator of human behavior, I don't know what is. Brothers and sisters, I want to pause and give you a very quick sub-sermon. Usually, at the bottom of our desires is the possibility for great good. The Apostle James would say, I'm going to paraphrase, but he would say, what causes you to sin? It's your evil desires. What he means is, let's say you're looking for love, and instead of waiting on God and trusting God, you get into foolish relationships, competitive situations. Let's say you, considering the room, let's say you do things that you really didn't even want to do because you really wanted love. Was wanting love wrong? No. Was trying to get love that way wrong? Yes. Did you really even get love? No. And now plug anything into that. It's also the story of success and acceptance. At the bottom of it, the desire to want to be accepted, to want to experience love, to want to be successful, that's not wrong. We must be careful how we answer these desires. Temptation would say, do it in a way that's quick and fast. Often, do it in a way that displeases God. That Satan always wants to give you a shortcut to a bad end. And this story just shows it to me. I mean, I pity my Life Together group tomorrow night. I have so much I'm leaving unsaid. They're going to get it. There's so much here, so much competition, so much heartbreak. And at the end of the day, these women want to be loved. They want to be appreciated. They want to be seen. They want to know that they have a legacy. They want to know that they have been successful women and successful wives. And somebody ought to just smack Jacob. That's a whole nother story. And lastly, and quickly, and you're going to see the screen right. God has gracious love. See, didn't you say that already? Yeah, I said it about Leah. Guess who I'm saying it about now? Rachel. That poor Rachel, she's all tore up. Every time I think like that, my grandfather would listen to the audio tapes of the Bible, listen to my grandma read, and many times stuff like this, he would say, oh, they tore up. Rachel's tore up. But verse 22 is precious. It says, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. Do you guys see how many times this idea of God being in charge of the womb is stated in this passage? Multiple times, and not just here. It's God who granted twins to Rebekah. It's God who opened Leah's womb. It's God who opened Rachel's womb. It's God who closed the womb of Hannah for a while over in 1 Samuel. I'm going to give you a sub-sermon that nobody asked for except the Holy Ghost. You ready for this? This foolishness in our culture about when a child becomes important is utterly stupid, sinful, and wrong. If God opens a womb and gives conception, it is God who someone's at war with when they mess with what's in that womb. We ain't waiting for no heartbeat. We ain't waiting for no brain waves. It is God who opens wombs, and it's God who closes wombs. And if you're going to be a Bible-believing Christian, stop flirting with the fools in this world and believe God. God is in charge of wombs. God is in charge of wombs. And if you got somebody you love who really wants to have children and can't, wrestle with them, pray with them, cry with them, love with them, and know, I can't always explain what God is doing, but I believe I understand who's doing it. It's God. And this story tells us people can be behaving very foolishness, and in his kindness, God will still give them a kid. And that kid is a treasure created by God, sacred, divinely knitted together with his very own fingers in the womb that he has opened. We got to start getting this right. We got to start, and it's beyond politics. We can't just love that God has opened the womb. We got to care for the product of the womb to the grave, all the way to the grave. This is on what level God cares about life. He himself is involved with every womb opening. Sub-sermon done. For now. Well, guys, there's so much more, but I see time has fleeted. It's gone somewhere. It's a Fleetwood Mac. I mean, it's gone. This is one of these nights, Zachary. I'm so thankful to be thrown off. Like, I'm thrown off by the time and the thing. Thank you, brother. Thank you. You've already preached a powerful sermon. Thank you. But it's made time fly up on me. So praise God. What should you gain from this? If you're anything like me, you got a messed up family story. Yeah. Everybody does. You know, humorously, I see it when these people do these ancestry things. Like, everybody comes back and they're kin to some prince, king, senator, some famous person. Prisoners, crackheads. That's who's in my family tree, right? I don't know how everybody always comes back with all these great stories. I look at mine and go, sharecropper, 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 drunk sharecropper. I think we're all trying to say, I want to know that my life come from somewhere important. It did. It came from God. And you don't need to pay the Mormon's ancestry sites to learn that. Dun, dun, dun. God opened your mother's womb. And at that opening, you were already in his mind. Even though he might have used the biological process, you were conceived in the heart and mind of God. You have value. Now, is it cool to find out where you come from? Yeah, but start telling us about the crackheads in your life. You don't need important people. You were knitted together by the most famous of eternity, God himself. Your maker is also your husband, and he loves you. So are you in abiding fellowship with the Lord? Is anything blocking your walk tonight? I would imagine if we could sit down with all these people, Rachel and Leah and their servants, I would imagine if we could have a moment of candor, they would say, this was not great. Thank God across time he used all this, but this was not great. So just because God uses all this messed up stuff doesn't mean it's ideal. I believe he brings us to these moments of clarity so that we might experience seasons of repentance. Are there things out of order in your life? Any of you men, women, are you engaged in the temptation to emotional affairs? Are you looking for love in all the wrong places? Have you got an unbiblical version of success that you're pursuing? Whatever the thing might be, it's a good night to lay it down before the Lord. He tells us, if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's good. God's good. It's not his unwillingness to forgive that keeps us from places of repentance. It's often our love of darkness. If he's shining light on something tonight, turn to him. Secondly, you don't have to have a perfect story to enter into God's story, to enter into his family. You see, this is a real messed up family, and God deeply and graciously loves them. Do you know whether you're in the family of God tonight? The Bible would say you have to be adopted. Matter of fact, you have to be born from above. That's a whole new life, and adopted. There's a dynamic spiritual reality that has to happen, and a legal matter that has to be attended to. And he's willing through Christ Jesus to offer you both. He actually tells us in John chapter number 3 that when we believe, he gives us life. Believe in what? Any old thing? No, believe in that name of Jesus, that one who is sent to pay for sin, conquer death. That one who is sent to open the gates of heaven and also open himself and hide people in him. And the Bible says if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. If you repent of unbelief and enter into belief, you will be saved. Do you know him tonight? Come into God's family. We're a mess. We're a mess. But we're a mess in the hand of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this second preaching tonight. Now, Father, as in a few moments we prepare to take the Lord's Supper for our third sermon of the evening, Lord, let us prepare our hearts. Let us prepare our minds. Help us, Father, as we respond in song to let you shine light, to welcome your light in the dark places, and cause believers to prepare themselves to joyfully receive the supper. And if there be any soul who is yet to receive your good grace through Christ Jesus, lead them to repent and to believe. In Jesus I pray. Amen. Amen.